We're glad everyone is here this evening. We want to continue right on into our class. Brother Eddie Sanders is here with us tonight and his wife Annette. Welcome to both of you. We look forward to hearing what Brother Eddie has to present to us tonight, so we'll turn it over to him. Thank you.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I appreciate your presence. Sister Sanders is with me tonight. I'm just going to ask her to just wave. She doesn't have to stand. I think many of you know who Sister Annette is. And, of course, at the end of this month, we're going on 22 years. So I better know who she is. But I am. I'm thankful for her and what she has meant to my ministry and what her family has meant to me. And I certainly appreciate her for being here with us on this evening. I appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate this opportunity. Appreciate the leadership for allowing me to come and to share with you on this evening. We hope, trust, and pray that our coming together will not be in vain as we open up God's book, the Bible. And I can't think of a time that we need the Bible more than right now during 2018 and beyond. We need God's word as things in our world are happening around us. We have so many distractions that are going on around us. We need God's eternal word of truth. And I hope, trust, and pray that we'll continue to stay focused on what we need to stay focused on. For the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and verse number 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In verse number 2 of that same text, Paul says, set your affection or set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Too many times we find ourselves setting our affection on earthly things instead of setting our affection on spiritual things. So I want to try to motivate us, encourage us, inspire us on this evening that we might stay focused on spiritual things as we strive to make heaven our eternal and everlasting home. Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. My assignment is taken from Galatians chapter 6 on this evening. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. But you can't cover verse number 2 without covering verse number 1. When we look at a text, or when I look at a text, when I study a text, sometimes people create pretexts. They take a verse and they lift it out and don't understand the context of the verse. So in order to understand verse number 2, we have to understand verse number 1. So we're going to cover verse 1 and 2 on this evening. But my topic on this evening is bear ye one another's burdens. But again, I want to focus also on verse number 1 to help us understand why Paul wrote verse number 2. So as we look at this on this evening, there are some things that I want us to understand from an introductory standpoint, that the troubles of this world are real and relentless. And I want us to understand that the troubles are real. They're very real. Every day we're bombarded with the distractions of Satan. Every day Satan is trying to get us off track. Every day Satan is trying to get us to focus on ungodly, the unholy. But God wants us to focus on Him and His Word. So we have so many distractions. Our children are distracted. We, as parents, sometimes we are distracted, but we're commanded to set our minds, as I said earlier, on things above and not on earthly things. But even the most committed child of God will admit that earthly trials sometimes they obscure our heavenly perspective. We worry, we grieve, we stumble, and we strain under the toil of our daily labors. Meanwhile, we're assaulted with the adversities of various kinds, of all kinds, during our lifespan. And we must not allow the burdens of this life to divert our hearts from heaven. Our bodies, when you think in terms of our bodies, our physical bodies, our bodies are amazing creations. And when we have a problem in one part of our body, the rest of the body suffers along with it. Let me give you an example. If your leg hurts, your whole body's going to hurt. If you smash your finger in a door, I guarantee your whole body's going to feel it. If your ankle hurts, your whole body's going to hurt. If your hand hurts or your foot hurts, if you had any of those types of injuries, your whole body is going to hurt, and it affects your whole entire body. Now, from a spiritual perspective, when we think in terms of the body of Christ, the body of Christ is no different. If you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you are a part of the body. And it's a beautiful thing to be a child of God. It's a beautiful thing to be able to tell your friends, your loved ones, and your family that you are a member of the Lord's church. It's a beautiful thing to be able to tell folk that if they ask you a Christian, you don't have to hesitate. If someone asks, are you a Christian, you don't have to say, well, I think so, I hope that I am, or I could be. No, the answer is yes, you are a child of God. You are a baptized believer. If you've heard the gospel, if you believe the gospel, if you've repented of your sins, if you've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you are a child of the King. And that's a beautiful thing to be able to tell people. But since this is true, when there is an injury to one of the members, and I'm talking about one of the members of the spiritual body, if there's an injury to one of the members of the spiritual body, it affects the entire local congregation. It affects the entire body. When we look at the book of Galatians, during Paul's first missionary journey, Paul, together with Barnabas, had the opportunity to establish several churches in the Roman province of Galatia. On his second trip, Paul and Silas visited them again in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through verse number 5. And it wasn't long before some Jewish Christians came in and began teaching that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. In an effort to persuade the Galatians, it appears that the tactic was to discredit Paul as an apostle and challenge his concept of what the gospel of Christ was all about. In the final chapter, which is what we're going to study on this evening, in the final chapter of Galatians, that's Galatians chapter 6, Paul reveals that liberty in Christ involves some responsibility. If you look back at verse number 5, which I'm not going to, it talks about having liberty in Christ. But Paul reveals that liberty in Christ involves some responsibilities. Those who are spiritual in verse 1 are to restore those overtaken in trespasses, and all ought to bear one another's burden, thereby you fulfill the law of Christ. The first word, when we look at Galatians 6, if you're already there, when we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, the word brethren is used, and Paul is writing to, and he's talking to Christians. He's telling us how to go about the process of setting things right within the body of Christ when a member of that body is injured. So I'm going to use our subject this evening, bear ye one another's burdens. But again, before I get to verse 2, I'm going to focus on verse number 1 and help us get into verse number 2. So what I want to do in this lesson is I want to talk about a stumble. I want to talk about a surprise. Number 3, I want to talk about a condition. Number 4, I want to talk about a challenge. And number 5, I want to talk about a Christ-likeness. Number 1, a stumble. Number 2, a surprise. Number 3, a condition. Number 4, a challenge. And number 5, a Christ-likeness. And you may say, well, Brother Sanders, you don't have a long time. How are you going to get through all of that? Well, I can promise you, I talk fast and I'll get through it. But I want to share all of this information with you tonight. First of all, a stumble. And I'll skip over some things because I want to make sure that we grasp what I'm talking about on this evening. First of all, I want to look at a stumble. And again, Galatians 6, we're focusing on verse number 1 for right now. We'll get to verse 2 in just a minute. So don't think I'm not going to cover my topic. Look at verse number 1, a stumble. Notice it said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Here we have the stumble, which is a fault, which basically means a false step. And this word refers to a transgression of the limitations God has placed on our lives. And this word means to stumble. And the picture is of a Christian who stumbles or makes a false step in his or her walk with the Lord. And it is the idea of taking a step beyond the boundaries established by God. Now, suffice it to say, we all have taken a false step in our lives. Because the Apostle Paul tells us, for all have sinned. Notice, he didn't say y'all have sinned. He said, for we all have sinned. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have messed up. We all have taken a false step. And what I tell folks all the time is, when you mess up, you fess up. And when we fess up, then God will forgive us. Or Brother Sanders, folk won't forgive you. Don't worry about folk. God is the one that does the forgiving. And what I'm happy about is when at the end of the day, when the Lord comes back, we don't have to worry about standing before folk. All we have to do is worry about standing before the Lord. Because the Lord is going to judge us based on the things that we have done in this life. So again, the picture is of a Christian who stumbles. God has set boundaries for us. Let me say that one more time. God has set boundaries for us. Therefore, we can't do whatever we want to do when we choose to do it. Why? Because God has set some boundaries for us. We have the Word of God that teaches us the will of God for our lives. Those of you that are parents and have children, you set boundaries for your children. Well, Brother Sanders, I don't have any kids. Well, I guarantee your parents set some boundaries for you. because you weren't able to run around and do whatever you wanted to do when you wanted to do it. Whoever raised you, your aunt or your uncle or your grandparents, whoever raised you, they set some boundaries for you. And in similar fashion, God has set boundaries for us, and God expects us to live within those boundaries. And we have the Word of God that teaches us the will of God for our lives. So you don't have to go around and wonder, well, Brother Sanders, how am I supposed to live? God has already told us how to live. God put it in his roadmap. We have the letter from home. We have the letter from home that tells us his will, it tells us his word, and it tells us his way. So we don't have to wonder how we're supposed to do something or should we do something. Our problem arises when we choose to step over God's boundaries. Some people, what they choose to do is they choose their own way. In religion, you have people that they want to tell God how they want to be saved. And I tell folks all the time, you can't tell God how you want to be saved. That would be like me trying to tell my mama I'm coming in at 1 o'clock, and they said come in at 11 o'clock. That just didn't happen in our house. If my parents said, I want you to be in at 10 o'clock, they expected me to be in at 10 o'clock. When God tells us something, God expects us to obey his word. It's not up for negotiation. God's word is not a book of suggestions. And we live in a society where folk think that God's word is a book of suggestions. This is not a book of suggestions. We are commanded to obey his word if we want to make heaven our home. Jesus said one time in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So if we want to go to heaven, we got to do the will of the Father. So we've got to make sure that we operate within the boundaries that God has set for us. But again, the problem is some people, they want to step over God's boundaries and go off into sin and choose to do whatever they want to do when they want to do it. One day, there's a story one time told about a father and his son. One day, a father said to his son, son, I don't want you to go swimming in the canal. So a father explicitly told his son, don't go swimming in the canal. Sounds like a commandment to me. Don't go swimming in the canal. Under no circumstances, I don't want you to go swimming in the canal. Okay, the son replied. So the son understood. By the son saying okay, that tells me that the son understood what the father was saying. We go on with the story, but when the son came home, guess what? He brought home some wet swimming trunks. Okay? He brought home some wet swimming shorts. The father asked his son, where have you been? Where have you been? The son replied, I've been swimming in the canal. The father said, didn't I tell you not to swim in the canal? And the boy said, yes, sir, you did. The father asked, well, why did you swim in the canal? The boy explained, I had my swimming shorts with me and I could not resist the temptation. The father asked, why'd you take your swimming shorts with you? Here was the boy's response. The boy said, so I'd be prepared to swim in case I was tempted. And that's the way a lot of people, unfortunately, they live their lives in that same fashion today. They expect to sin, so they live their life in such a manner that they actually provoke sin and make it easier to fall. We're talking about being overtaken. We're talking about being brethren. If a man be overtaken. James, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let me show you something. In the book of James, the chapter is 1. There are 7 steps of temptation from the book of James. And maybe you didn't realize this. If not, then I want you to look at this for the first time on this evening. In James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15, we find the 7 steps of temptation from the book of James. And James, and I love the book of James because James just comes right down the line and he tells you what we need to know. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, look at verse 13. The Bible said, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Y'all remember Flip Wilson, don't you? Oh, I think all of us old up in here remember Flip Wilson. Well, if you don't, there was a man by the name of Flip Wilson, and he made the statement, the devil made me do it. And those, a lot of you remember that statement. First of all, we need to understand the devil doesn't make us do anything. The devil might suggest it, but no one can make you do anything that you do not want to do. But the devil does suggest it. Here's how he suggested. Look at the next verse in verse number 14. Here are the 7 steps. Let me give you the first one. But every man is tempted. So underline the word tempted. If you're taking notes, you can write it down or you can underline it. We have the word tempted. We have thoughts of evil. How can a person be drawn away? First of all, you got to have thoughts of evil. That's how one is tempted. First of all, you have to be tempted. You can't be drawn away if you're not tempted. So first of all, there's the word tempted. Then we have in the same verse, when he is drawn away. When he is drawn away. In other words, strong imaginations. When you're drawn away. And then the Bible says of his own lust. Number three, we have the word lust, which is a delight in viewing. And a lot of people, they have a delight in viewing sin. So we have tempted, we have drawn away, and number three, we have lust. Number four, we have the word enticed. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Number three, and enticed. Enticed means a weakening of the will, a weakening of the will. And then we go on in verse number 15, the Bible said, and when lust hath conceived, we have lust conceived. Number five, lust conceived means there is a yielding to sin. When lust has conceived, that means you've given over, you've yielded to it. Number six, we have the sin itself. When lust has conceived, the Bible said it brings forth sin. Number six, sin. In other words, the sinful act is committed. And the very last one is death. The Bible said when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, secondly, we have the surprise. We have the surprise. Go back to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, is what we're going to come back to. We looked at fault, but I want to come back to the word overtaken for just a minute. The word overtaken is very important. To overtake by surprise. The word overtaken means to overtake by surprise, to overpower before one and make their escape. And this word was used of a criminal being caught red-handed in the commission of a crime. The picture in this word is of a believer who finds himself in a situation that simply gets out of hand. He falls into sin and somehow the cat gets out of the bag. He's caught and there's no denying his guilt. Folks, sin is progressive and we have to understand that. It is progressive. It nearly always starts small, but it never stays small. It always grows like some awful cancer until it consumes your life. When there is the cancer of sin in the life of a believer, Satan will not rest until he exposes you and your testimony has been ruined to the world. I want to show you something about the progressiveness of sin. I want you to look at Psalms, the first division of Psalms, if you please. Psalms 1, the first division of Psalms, and I want to share with you the progressiveness of sin. I want to show you how sin progresses in the life of an individual, because like I said, it starts out small. And I use this a lot with young people when I talk to young people, when I deal with the progressiveness of sin. And we have to understand that sin is real, sin is nasty, sin is dirty, and it will catch you if you're not careful. Here is the progressiveness of sin. The Bible says, I'm just going to read verse number 1 and then I'm going to come back. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. First, the progressiveness of sin. First, here's how sin progresses. The first way sin progresses, and you see me walking, don't you? Y'all see me walking? Sin progresses by, first of all, we start hanging around sinful folk, so we start walking with them. We start walking around, and when I tell young folk that there's some folk you have no business walking around with. You have no business walking around with them. Why, Brother Sanders? Because evil communication corrupt good manners. So the Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You need to teach your children. I know when I was growing up, my parents knew all about my friends. And some friends were not allowed in our house. You know why? Because my parents knew about those folk. So we need to make sure that we have a clue on who our young people are walking around with. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, of the ungodly. So one progressiveness of sin is we start walking around folk we have no business associating with. We have no business being around them anyway. Why? Because they'll pull us into sin. So number one, the first progression is we start walking with them. What do you think the next progression is? Look at the verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So when we get tired of walking, what we start doing? We start standing around with them. Because eventually we're going to get tired of walking. We're going to get tired of walking because, you know, we can only walk so much. And then all of a sudden we're going to start standing around with them. The Bible says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But you know what? We get tired of walking with them. We get tired of standing around with them. And guess what we're going to do next? We're going to start sitting with them. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That is the progressiveness of sin. You walk, you stand, you sit. And all of a sudden, you've been drawn into something that you, at the end of the day, you look back and say, how did I get pulled into this? Because you start walking around with them, you start standing around with them, and then you start sitting with them. That's why the Bible tells us evil communication corrupt good manners. Number three, we have the condition. We have the condition. Let's go back to Galatians. We have the condition. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, notice what it says. And I want us to see this. Ye which are spiritual. Who are the spiritual? Well, attending every service doesn't make you spiritual. You know, just because you sit in here and you sing the songs of Zion and you sing real nice, that doesn't make you spiritual. Just because you come in here and open your Bible, that doesn't make you spiritual either. Just because you want to slap some scripture on Facebook, that doesn't make you spiritual. We need to understand that there are certain things that we do, it, just because we do it, doesn't make us spiritual. The spiritual are those individuals in the body of Christ who are guided by God and His eternal word through the good times and the bad times. See, it's easy for me to be spiritual when things are going good. But what about when things start going bad in my life, when I have death in my family, when I have sickness in my family, when my children are sick, when my spouse is sick? What about then? Am I going to be spiritual then? See, spiritual is when you're guided by God's word and you're led by the Spirit of God through the good times and through the bad times. Spiritual does not mean that you're perfect. Let me say that. Spiritual doesn't mean, so, you know, don't get too high and mighty, because spiritual doesn't mean that you're perfect, because there's no perfect people in here. Jesus Christ is the only one that lived the life that was a perfect life. Spiritual doesn't mean that you're perfect. However, it does mean that you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your walk with the Lord. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Maybe you just need to flip over one page. Maybe you don't. But Galatians 5. It tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, guess what? The Bible said there is no law. And Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Number four, let's look at the challenge. I'm getting where you want me to be in just a minute. I'm almost there. Let's look at the challenge. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. You see, the spiritual believer is to restore the erring brother, how? In a spirit of meekness. We're to look at ourselves and remember that, guess what? Today is my brother, but tomorrow could be me. None of us are in a position to gloat. None of us are. None of us are in a position to gloat. There's enough bad in the best of us and enough good in the worst of us that no one can look down their nose at the rest of us. So we are in no position to gloat. There isn't a one of us in this room who is not capable of sin. We all have sin. When we reach out to our fallen brother or sister, we must do so with our eyes not on their sins, but our eyes better be on ourselves. Imagine for a moment, imagine this for a moment, that the Lord allowed every thought you ever had to be played in full color on the stereo for everybody to see. Y'all wouldn't want that, would you? I know I wouldn't. Consider yourself as you deal with the sin of your brothers and your sisters. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Number five, a Christ likeness. Here's where you want me to be. It says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, now you understand. Hopefully now you've been able to understand why verse number two was penned. See, you just can't start at verse number two. Hopefully now you understand by me giving you a highlight of verse number one. because verse 2 actually flows out of verse number 1, where it says, bear ye one another's burden. And I'm going to share something else with you at the end of the lesson. In this verse, verse 2, the spiritual Christians are commanded to bear or to help carry the burdens of those who are fallen. This word burden refers to a weight that is too heavy to be carried by an individual. The picture here is of an injured body part being unable to bear the load it normally would. That's why folk, when they mess up their leg, why do you think they have crutches? They have crutches. Why? So they can put their weight on their crutches, because if you have a hurt leg, then you're using the crutches to help you, to help put less pressure on the body part that's been injured. The word that is translated bear or carry is a word in the original language meant to carry or lift something. As Paul employs it in a figurative sense, he means that we ought to reach out to our brother or sister in their time of difficulty and help them in any way that we can. Anything we can do to lessen the weight of the load they are carrying will be a great blessing to them. This action is to be a continuous, ongoing action. Turn to Romans 15, if you please. Romans chapter 15, let me show you something. Because Paul has been drawing a contrast between the believer who is mature in Jesus and understands his liberty in Christ and the believer who has not reached that level of maturity. Let's look at verse number 1 of Romans 15. The Bible said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And guess what? You don't do it to please yourself. You don't do it to please yourself. He tells the stronger brother that he ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know what the word ought means in this text? The word ought introduces a condition of obligation. In other words, I am obligated. It tells us that we have a duty to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We are told to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We're not doing this to please ourselves. Within the local body, you're going to have those that are mature and you're going to have those that may not be mature. And something that we need to understand, brothers and sisters, everybody's not going to come into the Lord's church at the same level. You know, I grew up in the Lord's church. I was baptized in 1977. So you do the math. The Lord's church is all I've ever known. That's all I've ever known. Hadn't known anything else. And I thank God for that. Now, I will say this. I've been in the church that long, but Christ hadn't always been in me. I had to mature. Now, I say that to help us understand, just because you've been in the church all your life doesn't mean that everyone that comes into the Lord's church is going to be at the level that you are. Everybody's not going to know what you know. Everybody's not going to be at that maturity level where you are. People have to grow. People have to have time and an opportunity to grow. And that's something that I had learned in my ministry, because people come into the Lord's church when they become adults later in life, and they're not going to be at the same level you are. Everybody's just not going to be there. But prayerfully, with the prayers of the members of the church and when the individual studying God's word, they'll grow to that point where they'll become mature as God wants them to be. So you're going to have those in the Lord's church that are mature and those that need some help along the way. Now, when we look at this word, it's the same word used in John chapter 17. When we look at the word bear, where the Bible speaks of Jesus bearing his cross. It's also used in Galatians 6 and 2. That's what I'm dealing with right now, where we are commanded to bear the burdens of our brothers and our sisters. The whole idea here is one of self-denial and self-sacrifice. When Jesus went to the cross, he laid aside his rights for us. He denied himself. He suffered in our place, and he bore our infirmities on that cross. He died in our place. He took our whooping, the whooping that we should have got. The Lord Jesus did that for us. So why in the world would I not want to spend the rest of my life serving him? After everything he did for me. He set the standard that we're all called upon to follow. He being Jesus Christ. One of the problems in our day, and here's the issue we have in the world and even sometimes in the Lord's church, is that some people are self-centered and so interested in pleasing themselves that they cannot see the needs of other folk. They can't see the forest for the trees. They're so focused on self that they can't see anybody else. Galatians 6 and 2 is a call for us to get our eyes off ourselves and to get them on those around us so we can reach them in love and make a difference in their lives. See, you can't make a difference in someone else's life when you just focus on self. Well, you know, Brother Sanders, you know, I got all these problems and I got all this stuff going on in my life. We all do. We all got problems. We all got issues. We all have problems, some more than others. But we have to make sure that we reach out to others and help them understand that we're concerned about them as well. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8, because Peter defines our duty toward each other in this particular verse. Now, I'm going to stop at verse 8 because I could go on, but I'm going to stop at this particular verse because I got a little bit more I need to cover. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 8, it said, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." That means there has to be harmony. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, we have to be united in the same purpose and the same goal. And Jesus prayed for this kind of unity in John chapter 17. The verse goes on to say to have compassion one for another. We have to be sympathetic to one another. We have to be sympathetic to one another's needs. This means to have pity, a feeling of distress toward the ills of others. Also, the verse also says love as brethren. That tells me that agape love is present. That means unconditional love. You don't do stuff for folk and look for something in return. If you're doing stuff for folk and look for something in return, here's a tip tonight. Don't do it. Don't, because you're doing it for the wrong reason. Unconditional love. You love someone unconditionally. Okay? I love Sister Sanders unconditionally because you know what? We both are getting old. Does that mean I'm going to stop loving her when we get old? Absolutely not. Same with your spouse. You're not going to stop loving them. You should have known they were going to get old when you married them. That love is unconditional. Unconditional love doesn't stop. There's no conditions. You know, when Sister Sanders and I met, I had no gray. I was a black-haired man. I was trying to think of how thin I was. About as thin as I am now. I've lost some weight, but I was about as thin as I was now, maybe a little bit thinner. But I had a head full of black hair. She's not going to stop loving me because my hair is turning gray. She's still going to love me. Love me more today than she did 22 years ago. Unconditional love, folks. That's how we ought to treat our brothers and our sisters, with that agape love, which is unconditional love. It goes on to say, to be tenderhearted. It says, love as brethren. That word "be pitiful" means to be tenderhearted. Be kind-hearted. It is a kind of heart that is compassionate and capable of loving your brothers and your sisters. The opposite would be cold-hearted. And this is when an individual is insensitive to the needs and feelings of others. And we don't want to be insensitive to anybody's needs. We don't want to be insensitive to anyone in the church or out of the church. Even if we start out as cold-hearted, in Christ Jesus, we must undergo a transformation in which we develop a tender heart. It also goes on to say that we ought to be courteous. We ought to be courteous. In other words, we have to have an humble spirit. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, not only do we have to be tenderhearted, but we've got to be courteous. We have to have the spirit of humility. Literally, to be friendly of mankind. Such courtesy would imply a humble spirit. Y'all know there's only one kind of race, and it's the human race. That's it. That's all there is. An arrogant or proud spirit will not be courteous. Christians are to imitate their Lord and Savior and not think so highly of themselves that they cannot be kind and courteous to others. Turn to Philippians, if you please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. See, we have to have a spirit of humility. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, that spirit of humility has to be there. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to focus on verses 3 through verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3. Actually, let's just begin at verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, that, watch this, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Sounds like 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, doesn't it? Very similar. Look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done. Watch this. If we're going to bear out one another's burdens, if we're going to bear one another's burden, this has to be the case. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Our job is to build one another up, not tear one another down. No matter how talented you are, you may be more talented or have more gifts than another person. You build that individual up. If they just have one gift and you have five, you build that person up with the one. But we're to build each other up. Folks, we live in a society where folks are being torn down every single day. We're not supposed to do that in the Lord's church to our brothers and sisters. Our job is to help build and encourage and edify and motivate and inspire. That's what the Lord wants us to do. But in lowliness of mind, again, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, I've got to be concerned about my brothers and sisters. Well, Brother Sanders, I've got a question. What's your question? Well, there are those that don't want you involved in their lives. Well, you're going to have one or two individuals that they may not let you get too close. But you know what? You can pray for those folk. Because eventually, somewhere along the way, they may let you in. But we got to continue to show a Christ-like spirit. Again, we're talking about Christ-likeness. Everybody may not let you in. But you know what? Those that don't let you in, that doesn't mean that you're still not supposed to be Christ-like. Because they may let you in. They may just be watching you to see if you're phony. Look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you. All of what Paul was talking about, verses 1 through 4. Now he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're paying attention, let's go back to the text. I've got a few more minutes. Let's go back to the text for just a minute. Now, I wasn't assigned verse 5, but I put verse 5 in here because I want us to see something of Galatians 6. So let's go back to the text. Look at verse 2. Again, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Y'all see that? Look at verse number 5. Look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. That kind of sounds like a contradiction, does it? But it's not a contradiction at all. It's not a contradiction at all. Watch this. A closer look reveals that no contradiction exists. Paul is telling us that there are some weights that are too heavy to be carried alone, verse number 2. That's why we have to bear the burdens of other folk. We have to try to be there for our brothers and our sisters when we can. Because there are going to be some burdens that we can't carry alone. However, there are some burdens that must be carried alone. The word burden in verse number 5 refers to a soldier's pack. Anybody ever been in the military in here? Raise your hand if you've been in the military. Okay, so you know what a soldier's pack is. Carrying that pack on your back. It refers to a soldier's pack. Our duty before God is to live for the Lord as individuals, making the most of our lives here for His glory. What do you mean, Brother Sanders? Bearing our own load begins with accepting personal responsibility for our own spiritual growth. We've got to accept responsibility that the preacher can't make you grow. The elders can't make you grow. Somewhere along the way, we've got to accept responsibility for ourselves. I coach at Harding. I coach girls basketball at Harding. And during the month of June, I had what I called skill development. Now, I got a basketball team of 12 girls. Two showed up. Two. I got 12 returning kids. I had two. And the two that showed up were my younger kids, a sophomore, one that's going to be a sophomore, and one that's going to be a junior. They wanted to work. So they understood that it was their responsibility if they wanted to get better. They had to get in the gym over the summer. Now, but Sam, what are you going to do with the other 10? I'll deal with them when school starts. But, we have to accept responsibility for our spiritual growth. No one can make you study God's word. No one can make you sit down and open up God's word and allow God to talk to you through his word. No one can make you do that. We have to accept responsibility. If we're going to grow spiritually, if we are going to be the people that God would have us to be, being lights in this world, being an example in the community, we've got to accept some responsibility for ourselves. The preacher can preach, the elders can teach, but somewhere along the way, at the end of the day, we've got to accept some responsibility for ourselves. Here's what I tell folk all the time, and some folk don't get it. Somewhere along the way, we got to raise up that mirror and we got to look in it. All of us, myself included. And until we do, then we'll continue to blame everybody else for our faults. We'll continue to blame everybody else while we can't bear someone else's burdens. Somewhere along the way, we have to look in the mirror. Somewhere along the way, we have to make a decision that I'm going to have to start growing spiritually. And until that happens, we're going to be the same. You're going to be the same person you were last year. You're going to be the same person you were 5 years ago. And if you're the same person you were last year, there's something wrong with you. And that's not being mean. That's just, you know, I just tell it the way it is. If you're the same person you were, if you're the same person now that you were last year, you need to look in the mirror. You need to look in the mirror. Well, you've had 364 days. And it's the same amount of days that I have. And I say that because here's what we say. Well, Brother Sanders, I don't have time. What do you mean you don't have time? We all got the same amount of time. But 24 hours in a day? There's 7 days in a week? What do you mean you don't have time? The key is, do we make the time? What are we doing with our time? Are we wanting to grow spiritually? Are we wanting the preacher to just feed us? Feed us. Fears, which that's his responsibility, and that's the elder's responsibility as well as they teach. But what are we going to do? Because if I'm going to learn to bear the burdens of my brothers and my sisters, there's going to have to be some spiritual individual growth on my part. Let me finish this. The first bell has rung, and I'm going to stop. Are we willing to bear our own load? Are we willing to learn what the Lord would have me to know? The Bible tells us we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So are we willing to learn what the Lord would have us to know? And are we willing to do what the Lord would have us to do? So again, I challenge you tonight. If you're going to bear the burdens of your brothers and your sisters, first of all, do you have compassion? Do you love them? Let me go back to 1 Peter 8. Do you love them? Do you have compassion? Are you of the same mind? Are you courteous? Do you have these quality traits in your life? And if not, I would encourage you to think along these lines as I have spoken to you tonight. And I've given you, and in fact, I finished my lesson. Amen. I finished all of it. I even slowed down a little bit. But I hope, trust, and pray that I have been able to help you in some small way. As we think about, we do have a responsibility, not only of bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters, but we also have a responsibility of carrying our own load. I want you to think about that. Thank you very much.